I speak to the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. My very first memory that I have is not a particularly happy one, but I'm going to share it with you. My very first memory is when I was 2, just about to turn 3, and we had come home from my grandma's house. My aunt was staying with us, but my aunt was blind, and so we would go to my grandma's house to be watched. And so we came home after my parents were at work, and all of the curtains were closed in the house, which was surprising, because my aunt would open up all of the curtains. And even though she was blind, she enjoyed the sun coming through. She could still see light and dark, so she could still differentiate between light and dark. And so she would typically open up all of the curtains in our house. And so we came up to the house, and all of the curtains were shut, which was surprising. And when we came in, we found that my 31-year-old aunt had had a massive heart attack in my childhood bedroom, and we found her body. And what I remember most about that day is the curtains being closed, and then it flickers to my mom in complete hysteria. My dad was still at work. It was just my mom and us girls who are 2 and 4. And then I remember my neighbor coming over to the house and taking my sister and I to Chuck E. Cheese's. And when we came home, my parents seemed calmer, and we went to bed. And then I remember a little bit later, we went to the funeral of my aunt, and I remember my grandma, her mom, sitting sobbing throughout the whole service. And from the time I was 2 until the time I was 7, I lost my aunt that day, and then I lost my grandma when I was 6, and then I lost my grandfather the following year when I was 7, all on my mom's side. And so in those 5 years, I went to 3 funerals. And the first one, I saw my grandma crying uncontrollably at her daughter's service. And then at my grandma's service, I saw my mom crying uncontrollably at her mother's service. And then by the time we got to my grandfather's service the next year, I saw complete and total numbness from my family, especially my mom, who had gone through the death of both of her parents and her younger sister. And so I had a lot of death early in my formative years and early childhood, where you really kind of learn about death, and the way people interact really affects the way that your brain interacts with death later in life. And I remember those days very well. And probably because of that, I've always struggled with the naming of today. Today is called Good Friday. But for me, growing up, there was nothing particularly good about death. Death was chaotic, it was scary, and it was loud because people were sobbing. And I've always struggled with the naming of today, because growing up, when we hear the story of the Passion narrative, there was nothing that seemed particularly good about it. All of it seems bad. Every aspect of the Passion narrative, when you read it at face value, is awful. And of course, now I know the reason we call it Good Friday is because of what it accomplished. It accomplished salvation and good things for humanity, and I understand that. But I still really struggle with the naming of today. And one of the first things that kind of comes up when you really enter into deep faith is, maybe some of you have asked this question, I certainly did, is, was the cross really necessary? Because one of the first things we say about God that we believe in, about our God, is that he is all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing. So if we say that God is all-powerful, and then we say that the cross was necessary, don't those two kind of contradict each other? Couldn't there have been another way for an all-powerful God to save people? Wasn't there something else? And theologians have said, and I would tend to agree, that the cross is impossible to understand if you do not understand the context in which it happened and the life in which it took. The context in which the cross happened was an occupied Israel from a Roman government. Rome had come, and through battles and wars and bloody insurrections had come and taken over Israel. And they were an occupying force. And the way occupations work today and in Jesus' time is that at some point, the powers that have occupied, the powers that have come and taken over the land, at some point, militaries retreat and they leave a contingency behind. And what happens is that the contingency left behind at some point becomes smaller in numbers than the locals who live there, which means that the locals who live there, sheer number-wise, could overthrow the occupying force. So you need to create a level of fear in order to keep people in. And people do this in all different ways. The Assyrians have done it probably the most predominantly, but the Romans did it as well. And the way Romans kept people in check through fear was through crucifixion. And they would crucify people right outside the city so people would see them as they came in. A reminder to the locals who outnumbered the occupying forces that if you misbehave, we can do this to you too. So you can understand the context in which the crucifixion happened. But then we also have to understand the life in which it took. I've been watching The Chosen, which is a phenomenal series. If you haven't watched it, I highly recommend it. It's a series about Jesus, surprise. Season one is on Netflix, season one and two is on Amazon Prime. Season three is not yet streaming on either one of those. But it's a telling of Jesus and his life. And the creators of it said that they wanted to make Jesus' story binge-worthy. And as someone who has binged it, it is in fact binge-worthy, and it is phenomenal. But the thing that I love about The Chosen is it does two things particularly well from my perspective. The first is that it talks about an occupied Israel and what it was like to live under the occupation, the fear, the anger, the hatred of the Roman guards who were there. But the second thing it does is it portrays Jesus as someone you would give your life up for. When we read the scriptures, we're told that he had 12 disciples who gave up everything in their life. Peter gave up his wife and his mother-in-law and followed Jesus. You have people who gave up everything in their lives to follow Jesus. And then we have words on a page that tell us what Jesus did. And sometimes the way in which we read those don't narrate a Jesus that you would want to give up everything for. They sound like a really cool guy, but does it sound like somebody you would leave your home and your family for? And The Chosen shows a charismatic Jesus. It shows a Jesus who is abundantly kind and gentle, but it also shows a Jesus who is hilarious and funny, and he cracks jokes. And he's somebody that you want to spend time with and be around, somebody that you would want to give your life up for. Pretty much every theologian agrees that Jesus had the power to take himself off the cross. It says that in scripture. Jesus says, "No one takes my authority from me. I lay it down myself." So almost all theologians agree that had Jesus wanted to, when he was up on the cross, he had every authority to come down off of it. He could have chosen to save himself, which is what people yelled at him from the cross. You've saved others, you can't even save yourself. We almost universally agree that he very well could have saved himself. But why didn't he? Why didn't he come off the cross? It must have been because Jesus believed it meant something. That staying up on the cross, experiencing that pain to the point of death, mattered. But who did it matter to? Maybe Jesus believed that it mattered to his disciples, to the people who had been following him around, to Mary Magdalene, to his mother, to the people that he loved, to Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his friends. I believe firmly that he believed that staying up on the cross would matter to the people that he loved. But I also think that he believed that it would matter to us 2,000 years later. But more than that, I believe that Jesus thought it would matter to people like Barabbas and Pilate and Caiaphas and Judas and the Judean leaders who shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," to the thief on the cross, to the Romans who arrested him and those that nailed him to the cross. Believe he thought it would matter to them too. And for me, that, the fact that Jesus would hang in agony, not just for the people that he loved, but for the people who had him killed, that's the kind of love that demands my life, my soul, my all, as the hymn says. Does it demand yours?